Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the evening of November 5th, 2017, and features preaching by High Point Baptist Church Associate Pastor, Pastor Robert Bennett.
We are simply recipients of the goodness and kindness of God. Right? If it was work that we had to do, it would be not grace, right? Everything we receive from God, including His favor and His favorable look, is all by His goodness, not of our merit. So, when David wrote this psalm, he was going through a lot of tragedy, a lot of anguish. And all of this tragedy was because of his sins, but it didn't change his perspective on God. He didn't look at God differently because of his sin. He is teaching his fellow worshipers, especially those that are straying from God, in a general way, what it's like to be in a position of receiving God's forgiveness. And to fully understand this, he starts by explaining the sinfulness of sin. He does this by using three words that we're used to, right? Transgression, sin, iniquity. And he uses them like this. He says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, these words, transgression, sin, and iniquity, are three different words in Hebrew, in Greek, and in English. And they give us a different dynamic, a different facet of rebellion against God. Transgression in Hebrew is a rebellious act, a trespass. It's crossing over a line in defiance of the law. We moved here not too long ago, and I still, when we drive down the road, you see little posted, "No trespassing," right? That's a warning. Don't go over this line. Don't break the law. Don't go past this mark. God says, "These are my laws. Don't cross them. Don't break my law. To do so is a trespass, a transgression, a sin against me." Sin, the word sin here, is derived from the most common Hebrew term for wrongdoing, and it means to miss the mark. Right? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Our pastor recently made the mark. He shot an arrow and was able to take down a doe. Congratulations, Pastor. But so often, when we sin, we shoot the arrow and miss the mark. We are not aiming for God's holiness, but our goodness, and we miss God's holiness and try to exalt ourselves and find ourselves laying low. Wrongdoing, missing the mark, missing the way, going wrong. Sin has to do with deviating from the path that one ought to follow. Now, iniquity, this is when it gets a little gloomier. This image of sin looks at it as wickedness, abject poverty, crooked behavior, and perversion. And it's the result of our fallen and corrupt nature. The Bible is full of these descriptions and lists all of these particular sins in many different lists throughout the Bible, right? You have the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not do these things." These are sins, right? "Do not kill," "Do not commit adultery," "Do not steal," "Do not covet." These are sins. Or the works of the flesh, right? In Galatians chapter 5. Here, and you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you can go to Revelation 19. You can look to these different passages that give you a bunch of lists of what sins are, or what transgressions are, and what iniquities are. But David is just saying, blessed are those who have all of these forgiven and covered and not imputed to their account. Why? Because that means that we're in a right standing with God, and He can bless us. If you're a believer here tonight, you're very comfortable with admitting, well, I hope that you're very comfortable with admitting, that your life has been marked with transgressions and sins and iniquity. You may not be readily excited when someone asks you to list them, but no doubt when someone says, "Has your life ever been marked with these things?" you should be readily and happily willing to say yes. Matt, I keep going back to you. Matt, I'm going to use you a few times in my illustrations tonight. I didn't get your permission, but I assume it's okay. Matt mentioned right at the end of his sermon this morning. Do you remember that? Matt mentioned this morning when it talked about how he was told, Daddy doesn't sin. And then he has to go to John and say, no, I have sinned. I need forgiveness. That's honorable. That's a reminder that no one in this room or no one outside of this room has a life that's not marred by sin and transgression and iniquity and deceit and guile. There is no need, therefore, for any person who has known the Lord's forgiveness to conceal that guilt. But such as it is, it's all too common for us to do that. All too common for us to then conceal our guilt to make ourselves look good. The Facebook mentality, right? I only show the good parts in the images. I don't show myself chasing my kid down the hallway as they're running away from me, crying. I don't put those pictures on there. I put the pictures of my kids smiling in their dress-up clothes because it's cute. We have to understand that it's not necessary for us to put on a facade and try to proclaim ourselves as having unspotted purity. We're not those people. The church is a hospital, right? We're sick and broken sinners in need of a good and holy God to fix us, to forgive us, and to make us right. And not only is it not necessary for us to cover our sins, but it doesn't do anything good for us, right? We may be able to fool one another, which is a terrible thing to do in a body where you're trying to be encouraging to one another, but we're not fooling God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We may try to conceal our guilt like David did, but we're only doing it as fools because God knows the guilt of our sins. He knows our need for forgiveness. And we get comfortable trying to convince others of our purity when it's not there, to the point that we start to potentially justify our sinful behavior in private. Well, I've been able to fool everyone else. I might as well try to fool myself into thinking that my sins are not that bad. But David wants his hearers to see their need for forgiveness by seeing their sinfulness, the sinfulness of their sins. That's why this psalm was the favorite psalm of the early church father Augustine. He had this psalm inscribed on the wall next to his sickbed as he was dying so that he could meditate on its truths. He believed that along with the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. And I can't learn anything from God if I first don't recognize who I am and who he is. Right? That's part of our doctrinal statement, the things we teach here. God is high and holy and we aren't. We are lowly and wicked and in need of forgiveness. And this psalm tells us all about it and how blessed it can be when we have those sins forgiven, those transgressions covered, and the imputing of our sin, our iniquity, not put on our account. Now, David uses three expressions for forgiveness, just like he gives three descriptions of sin. He mentions forgiveness, covered, and not having something imputed. Now, forgiven is the word in Hebrew, which means to lift up, carry off, and take away. And we see that happen when God takes away sins and casts them in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered. He also says that our sins are covered, describing something hidden that no longer occupies the place of sight in God's eyes. Now, does not impute in verse 2. Says, whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This is an accounting term. The idea we get from this expression is that God does not add the value of this sin to our account. In the New Testament, we see imputation as both negative and positive. I mean, positive for us, but negative and positive. God imputes or accounts our sin to Christ, and then he accounts Christ's righteousness to us. A double blessing for us, right? We get forgiveness, and we get the righteousness of Christ. That's imputation. That's the accounting that we receive. God, through the work of Jesus Christ, does not credit our account with our sin, but transfers our sins to Christ and accounts and transfers Christ's righteous deeds into our account. All of these statements are God's dealing with sin and guilt, and they're done by God's own prerogative. He doesn't have to forgive you. He doesn't have to save any of us. He doesn't have to wipe away our transgressions, but he's a good God. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25 says this, I am the one, this is the Lord speaking, I am the one who wipes away your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Does that not fill you with excitement and encouragement? That the great, all-powerful creator and sovereign of the universe says, I will wipe away your transgressions for my own sake, and I won't remember them any longer. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? There you go. It is an act of God's mercy to pardon guilty sinners. And this pardon is expensive. It's expensive. Forgiveness from God comes through the shed blood of the precious Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no more expensive purchase. Every sin has a consequence, as I mentioned before. Every sin has a price. Spurgeon plainly states it this way, every pardon is the price of blood. But what happens if there's no confession? What happens if I don't repent? Then what are my consequences? Well, look down. It says in verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For our benefit, David goes back and recounts the experience he had following his sin with Bathsheba, when he strayed away from God and did not confess his sin. And it sounds painful. We hear his anguished and tormented soul because he refused to admit his guilt. He says again, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Now, there were several points in David's life after the sin of Bathsheba that he could have confessed his sins. He could have repented of his sins. Let me give you a few. From the point he lusted him with Bathsheba. At the time when he plotted to cover up the pregnancy. The time when he inscribed the death note for Uriah, her husband. And on and on and over, day after day, he had an opportunity to turn from his sins and get his life right with God. He could have stopped and confessed his sins, but he didn't. He took Bathsheba to be his wife. And he may have seemed like a kind king, taking care of a widow and raising up seed for Uriah. For months, the child grew in Bathsheba's womb, and David could have repented to God for his transgressions. But he didn't do it. He kept silent of his sins. David was known for his joy before the Lord, but during his seclusion, there was no joy. David was known as someone who would dance before the Lord. He was known as someone who would write songs to the Lord. He's the one that we see often talking about blessedness and rejoicing. This wasn't the time that that was happening. Sorrow and anguish. going on in the life of David. What about you? Are you sitting here tonight concealing your own sin? Anguished? Feeling the weight of God's hand? Have you blown it big and decided to keep silent about it? Listen to what David said happened to him when he refused to confess his sin. His body wasted away. I kept silent, my body wasted away all day long. David's decision to stray from God began to take its toll on his body. First, his body, or literally his bones, wasted away. The guilt and anguish over his sin caused his body to be brittle. We spoke about sin's consequences, but did you know that unrepentance can also have a harmful effect on your physical body? David was a perfect example of this. Let me give you a few symptoms related to guilt and stress, and let me know if any of these sound familiar. Stomach aches, frequent stomach aches, anxiety, headaches, low energy, frequent colds, insomnia, excessive impulse buying, frequent crying spells, and on, these type of physical symptoms that can occur when guilt and sin is unconfessed. I recently had some trouble sleeping, and as a result, I stopped drinking caffeine. But I also had to take the time to examine my own heart for unconfessed sin. Because could it have been? Could it be? You know, I got a new job and haven't seen my family as much. Could some of this be sin in my life that I had to examine, that I have to examine? Yes. Do any of these speak of your life? Could they be signs of unconfessed sin? Now, we can't just dismiss them as, I'm getting older, therefore I'm having trouble sleeping, or I'm getting older, and so I have more heartburn, or I'm getting older, and therefore my bones feel brittle, or I have more stress because life is more difficult and I don't have as much energy in my older age. We can't just say that these are age-related maladies, because they could be unrepentant sin. Well, it's just this little thing, and it just gets ignored. Do you exhibit some of these, but you still don't think that it's important to examine yourself? David continues, not only did he wail in anguish, and not only were his bones brittle, but he says, day and night, God's hand, he says, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, or my life, was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. Now, I keep saying Selah. Just for your knowledge, you probably have heard this before, but we're not 100% sure what the word Selah means. But it's likely music notation, a pause, especially a pause for contemplation. It surely makes sense here. David has just talked about how his body is wasting away and his life is draining from him. And then we get to sit and contemplate what that would be like or what that is like in our own lives. The weight of unconfessed sin is heavy. And as believers, we've experienced this, haven't we? Unconfessed sin affects us. Proverbs 13:15 says this. In fact, it reminds us that it's not easy to live in rebellion. It says that the way of the treacherous is hard. The way of the treacherous is hard. There are consequences for being in rebellion to God. David is admitting that when he withheld his confession, he was miserable all day long. His bones wasted away, and the feeling of God's hand weighted down upon him. And he says, my vitality drained away. Literally, the word for vitality here is juice or sap. So your willingness to remain unrepentant can lead to you running out of juice. Just tired. Just having no energy. Depression. I mean, we have all of these mini books out here talking about all the maladies that can happen, that so many of them are related to sin and the consequences of sin. Depression is one of those consequences that can be a result of unconfessed sin. Idols of the heart that have not been excised from the soul. Anger. And we'll get into some of these later. When David strayed from God and kept silent about his sin, it led to his body and his soul experiencing debilitating and draining consequences. His vibrant life, right? Again, the dancing guy, he was very active. He didn't want to get out of bed. His vibrant life was draining away, and a lack of repentance to this degree can develop into depression. And again, the question to you is, have you experienced these things? Have the consequences of your sin drained your life? Now, we could stop right there, and we'd be concerned about David, right? Thinking about this guy that he's weak and he's brittle and he feels the weight of God's hand and he's crying out day and night and anguish. But David didn't stop when he experienced the weight of unconfessed sin. David moved forward and got reacquainted with relief by confessing his sin. He stops right there. He says, "My life felt like the fever heat of summer." I remember working in L.A. I remember going to visit my father-in-law who lived in Death Valley, California. It's hot. The winds in Israel, we talked about this when I preached last time, describing how the grass would grow up on the roofs, and it wasn't long before that heat burned it away in just a day because it's so hot. This fever heat of summer is something that drains your life of vitality. But David stops, just like the prodigal son who says, "Why am I eating the slop? I will go back to my father and I'll confess my sins." David says this in verse 5. He says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. Here again we have the triad of trespasses, the sinfulness of sin. And now David will tell us how he was released from all the weight. So how did you do it, David? "I acknowledged my sin. I acknowledged my sin. I didn't hide my iniquity. I confessed my transgressions." David is not secretly admitting his sin here. He's not writing it down and not saying anything. In fact, we have written David's confession. This book, this and Psalm 51, are the examples of David confessing his sin to the Lord. "I acknowledged my sin." David is making a confession known to congregations of worshipers who would hear this song even to today, tonight. David was no longer silent about his sins. He would no longer cover them. This, folks, is where we can so easily stray off the course in confession. There can be much danger in wholesale confession, especially when specific sins are readily known. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I'm broken. I'm weak. I'm a failure. I make mistakes. Just kind of getting real general about our sins and take what could be genuine confession, genuine repentance, and go off the rails. Instead of being genuine about what our sins are, it's the practice of a lot of Christians to speak of offenses in general, to make euphemisms for sin. And it's not helpful. David got very genuine. He says this in Psalm 51. He says, well, let me turn there. Let me read it for you. You want to know what David said specifically? Turn with me, Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inwardmost being. And in the hidden part, you make to know wisdom. Down in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. What is David talking about? David was a murderer. And he didn't hide it. He didn't say, I made a mistake. He said, I did that. That's what I did. I'm guilty of doing that. I'm a murderer. David chose not to conceal his sin any longer. There's a blessing. There's a benefit for being open about our sins. Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. If you haven't meditated on this before, this verse before, I'd encourage you to memorize it. Memorize it. Been out of practice with Bible memorization, this would be a good one to pick up. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You know, I have tried and tried and tried to find a more eloquent way of explaining the following point, but I couldn't. There's a difference between confession and forsaking sin. This is shown in how sin is dealt with. But these two actions, confession and forsaking, must be woven together to form genuine repentance. Imagine for a moment that you're married to an angry spouse. And again, I will point you to our counseling mini books because they talk about I've got an angry spouse, or I keep losing it with my children. Maybe I'm the angry spouse. Imagine that you're married to somebody that's angry. And when conflict arises and boils over, there's anguish between the two of you, you and your spouse. But eventually, things settle down. And you and your spouse resolve today's spat. You confess your sins to each other. You try to move forward, but you know that it won't be long till you're right back where you started. Sure, that doesn't sound familiar to anyone here. You wonder why the same situation arises over and over when you have conflict. Jesus gave a dramatic illustration of confronting sin. He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. See, the problem with just confessing sin and not doing anything about it is that you're not uprooting the sin. You know, as you know, Terry and I moved out here with our kids from California, and we bought a house. And Terry looks at it and tries to see all the opportunities for improvement around the property. And we noticed that there are some vines growing on our property up the fence that are leaves of three. I'm not sure if you know what that means. I'm pretty sure y'all do. But we have poison ivy growing up our fence and over to where we get the kids into the car. So we said, this would be a good idea to get rid of this. But instead of just going at it and trying to hack it up and finding out the consequences. Terry did lots of research and found out that she probably shouldn't just go over there with short sleeves and shorts and just start cutting away at it. She saw the importance and read the importance to go down and remove the roots, get dressed in a lot of covering, and get all of the roots out. Kill it and get rid of all of the roots. Because if you don't, it won't be long before it comes back. And you end up with the same problem again. She wants to get rid of them, and she knows that just trimming it back won't do. We'll have relief. She cuts it back, right? Snip, 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 snip. Fence looks great. Next season, vines again. For a moment, we had relief. But she knew that eventually the problem was going to come back. So she's out there digging things up and breaking up all the vines and tearing them back, and we're spraying them with herbicide to get rid of them, making sure they won't come, because she knew that getting rid of all of the runners, getting rid of all the roots was necessary. Getting down to the heart of the issue was what was going to cause it not to come back. Now, consider the angry spouses. Resolving a spat is like trimming back poison ivy. Eventually, the problem returns. But Proverbs 28:13 tells us if we confess and forsake sin is what we must do. Call it out. Take it, cast it away. It's not easy. David chose the easy way out for a year. And it wasn't easy for him to confess. In fact, he sat in anguish and still chose not to confess his sins, not to forsake his sins, not to repent to God. Because it's difficult, many people will just trim the hedges, will just trim the vines, won't go after the root. And if I've been using a lot of illustration, I'm talking about sins of your heart, of our heart, idols that we make for ourselves that keep us from getting right with God. We will say, God, I'm an angry person. Please forgive me, or please forgive me for my brokenness or my mistakes. But we don't forsake our sins, right? There is so much difference between confession and forsaking. Hebrew. Confession and forsaking in this passage means the same thing. Confession and forsaking are bound together. In Greek, confession means say the same thing. I confess my sins. I'm telling God what he already knows. But it's required to not only just tell God, but to turn from one's sins, to confess and forsake, to repent. That's what repentance is. It's stopping the sin, turning around and going the other way, confessing it, confessing I've sinned, and forsaking it by turning away, walking a new path, changing my mind about my sin. And so people will stop short. They'll say, honey, I'm sorry for being angry with you, or I'm sorry for pick something, right? But nothing changes. You know that it's going to happen again because we haven't fixed the root. We haven't addressed the idols. David just ignored it all. Figured, I'm the king, maybe. I mean, if I confess my sin, what will people think? I'm the pastor of the church. What happens if I tell people that I got angry? Our pastor this morning, Daddy does sin. Concealing our sin is no help to us. It's no help to anyone else. How can we be an encouragement to one another in the congregation if we just put on a facade that says, I've got no problems, but I'm back here wasting away My bones are brittle. My feeling of weight, my anxiety, the guilt of my sin is weighing me down, but I'm happy on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, Wednesday nights. All the while, I'm choosing not to confess my sins, not just to God, but to anyone else. Communion comes around, that's the time I'll get it right. Because I know that it's bad if I don't do it, and I take communion, I'm in danger, so I'll get it right once a month. David waited a year. Then he confessed his sins. And then what did God do? I acknowledged my sin, my iniquity I did not hide. I confessed my sins and he forgave the guilt of my sin. The word guilt is the same word we saw earlier for iniquity. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. David is saying that the Lord changed the condition he was in by forgiving the guilt of his sin. Once David was forgiven, he could once again receive the favorable glance of God. He would again be blessed. Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you, that is the Lord, when you may be found. David is summoning those who believe the truth to go to God. Everyone who's godly, believers in Messiah, you and me, not to prolong a rebellious silence. When you sin as a believer, you are to pray for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We examine ourselves, see if we're in the truth. We are to get our hearts and minds and souls right with God when we sin. Why wouldn't we pray to him? Why wouldn't we pray to God? Why wouldn't we ask forgiveness? Do we believe that God will not hear us because we strayed for so long? David is a good example. Waited a year, decided, I acknowledge my sin to the Lord and I confessed it. Don't wait a year. Don't wait a day. God heard your cry of repentance after you lived exclusively in rebellion to him. All your life. Up to the point when you confessed and forsake your sin, believe the gospel. All that other time, you're in rebellion. You're God's enemy. All up to that time. And he still listened and still forgave you. And if you know people that have lived their entire life into their twilight years without confession, and then confession comes, that shows the mercy and the long-suffering of God. It also shows that time is irrelevant because God loves to forgive. God seeks us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Would he not hear your plea for daily cleansing? We don't have to wait. We don't have to just pray on Sundays or pray on Wednesdays or wait till the evening or any special time. Daily, when you sin, you confess it. David waited a year. Why? I know why. It's hard sometimes to confess our sins to God. It's hard to recognize, yes, I've sinned. That sin was something that Christ had to pay for on the cross. And I hate that. And I must now, in the future, recognize that my sins now are stuff that Christ will pay for on the cross. And that should be a fence that I ought not to cross, that not desire to cross. Maybe we don't confess because we believe that God won't hear because our sin is too great. Well, yeah, but I've had an abortion. Or I took my girlfriend or my whoever to get an abortion. Or there's pornography. Or I've hit my kids. Or I've whatever. Pick a thing that you know is heinous. Robbed a bank. Whatever. and think, these sins are so great, I can't go to the Lord. But look at the guy who wrote the psalm. Let me give you a list. Idolatry. He thought himself so great, he didn't confess. Blasphemy. He brought God's name down as the king by committing this heinous sin. Disobedience, murder, lying, adultery, covetousness. This is David. This is the guy. You sin and you don't want to confess your sins? Look at the guy that God still forgave. He came to his senses and repented. So why can't we? So pray. Pray to God now, because now is the time for him to be found. I will confess my sins, because the godly pray to him in the time you can be found. This phrase, while you may be found, is a call to confess to Yahweh ASAP. Now. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. You can pray now. Surely a flood of great waters will not reach him. Verse 6. If you decide to turn from your straying and confess your sins to God now, he will keep the flood waters of his chastisement from reaching you. You still may receive chastisement. I can't promise you that. Because the chastisement for David didn't stop when he repented. David says, verse 7, and we'll cover the chastisement here momentarily. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. David knew that he was safe and protected in the Lord. This is going to blow your mind, right? What's interesting is that something, and it's something important that we need to know, is that David is seeking refuge in God from the chastisement from God. You're my hiding place, but I'm receiving your chastisement because of my sins. God was David's hiding place from God himself. We repent of our sins and trust Christ, because if we don't, we deal with God's judgment. We flee to him before he flees and pursues us into eternal damnation. So God seeks God. David seeks God as his refuge from God. The Lord will provide protection and deliverance for all those who seek to be covered by his hand. Please understand that David is not teaching that you will not receive chastisement, because he couldn't. Consider his life. He suffered terrible consequences from his sins. The child born out of adultery died. His daughter, raped by one of his sons, who was then killed by another son. That son, Absalom, then tries to usurp David's throne. Then that son, Absalom, is killed. David's life from that point on is drenched in sorrow. The sword of God's chastisement never left his house. But David still went to God as his hiding place. He still went to the Lord for refuge. You sin, there's consequences. You still go to God because he's the only safe place to go. Where can I go but to the Lord? Who can I seek that is greater than my God to provide me comfort? I can guarantee you there's no better place during any of life's upheavals than in God's protective hand. And that's why it says, Selah, think about it. This feels comforting to know that God is in control and caring for me. Well, I got 15 minutes-ish to give you three important instructions that David gave to those currently straying from God, so that each one of us can experience God's blessing and joy through forgiveness. Verse 8. So, we've thought about all of these things. Now David says, I'm going to instruct you. all of us in the way we should go. He says, I will instruct and teach you in the way you will go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now remember, it's a maskil, and we all know what a maskil is now because I've mentioned it. It's a psalm of instruction. God through David is instructing us about how we ought to live in the blessing of God's forgiveness. So if anybody puts on a test, what's a maskil? You now know, and you can write it down and you'll get an A. This is David's instruction. Specific instructions. He's going to teach us and give us counsel as if we're face to face with him. Even though he died thousands of years ago, he's speaking to us this moment. Notice that the translators of the New American Standard Bible, if you have that one, says my. It's capitalized my. It says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Capitalized. Likely it was because they understood that David could not perpetually have an eye upon us, but God could. But I think it's missing the point here. David is acting like our biblical counselor. I'm kind of high on biblical counseling. David is on that side of the desk where the books are behind him and he's in charge and he's giving us counsel about how to fix our sins. We're sitting across the table from him and getting sound counsel and instruction. And what does he start by saying? Verse 9. Don't be a horse or a mule. That's pretty kind, right? First thing is, don't be stubborn. Repent. Don't be as the mule or the horse, which has no understanding, whose trapping include bit and bridle, to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near to you. So what does it mean to be a horse or a mule? Well, the horse in nature will run away and doesn't like to be controlled. There's a reason you have to break a horse. It's not because they love to be ridden, but they have to be broken. And a mule, well, obstinate would be a good word for a mule. And without proper addressing of these actions, you're never going to be in control. You're never going to be able to steer these animals where they need to go. And the first thing he does in his counseling to you and me is to say, don't be like these stubborn, lacking of understanding animals. Don't be stubborn. David says, don't be like them. The first thing you must do to experience God's blessing through forgiveness is to repent as soon as possible. Don't be stubborn like David and wait a year, go through all the pains and anguish in your body. Turn around now. Now. Don't wait for God to press heavy down on your life with his hands. Don't wait until all your vitality is sapped away. Don't wait until you feel that you're ready to repent. I've read my Bible more. Now I'm ready to repent. Repent now. Second, so first, don't be a mule. Next, trust God. Verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. The word for surround here comes from the Hebrew word for pain. It says that the wicked will endure many pains, or sorrow, I'm sorry, the word for sorrow here. So they're going to endure pain because they don't repent. But who are the wicked here? Well, in the context of this message, it's we if we're straying from God. We're the wicked. So often the wicked are just the unbelievers, but this message is about transgressors who can have their sins forgiven. This is us. The wicked are simply those who are guilty of a crime, and when we sin against God, we're guilty of a crime. You can testify to that, right? Can I get an amen? That's right. Pain, sorrow, misery are very common emotions for those guilty of sin. So, as well as all those physical symptoms mentioned before. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. David is calling those who are straying to repent and then trust the Lord to forgive them and bring them back to the blessedness of forgiveness. As believers, we are in an eternal covenantal, loving relationship with God. And when we stop being stubborn, repent, and trust God, His unfailing love will surround us. Remember that God is so desiring to forgive you. He's waiting for you to repent. Our God is a God who loves to cleanse people of their sins. He gets the most glory when people turn. I'd say that's a pretty good place to be. When God is surrounding you with loving kindness. You know what that feels like? You ever felt that? The steadfast, covenantal, loving God relationship? You should, if you believe in the Lord, if you're a Christian. You felt that. You know what that is. You recognize it in your mind because you know what the Scripture describes. Third and final instruction from David on experiencing God's forgiveness with blessing. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. We end here where we began in verse 1, basking in God's forgiveness, being those who are blessed because of it. When you and I sin, and instead of fleeing from God, When you and I sin, instead of fleeing from God, and instead of being stubborn and keeping silent, we repent and trust God, and He forgives us, and He does, we return to our position of God looking favorably upon us in His unfailing love. I like that position. You like that position. David, Scripture says, was a man after God's own heart. And who said that in Scripture? God said that. David didn't say that about himself. God said, this is a man after my own heart. And that was after he committed this sin. Selah. That's a thing to think about. Although his sin with Bathsheba led to a lifetime of consequences, David still trusted in forgiveness and in the loving kindness of the Lord, and he rejoiced in the God of his salvation. Remember Psalm 51. I'll read it to you again. It says this. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will rejoice and sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. He says, when I it get restored, he says, he asks, restore the joy of your salvation. And when you do that, I will teach transgressors your way. David pled, he pleaded to God to restore that joy, and God was faithful to do so. That's the blessedness of forgiveness. So what are the three things? Don't be stubborn, but repent. Trust in the Lord and rejoice in Him. Those are pretty easy to remember. And if you can't remember them, get a pen and write them down. And I ask you, have you done it tonight? Is that something that marks your life? Where are you tonight in your relationship with God? Are you sitting here tonight, hearing the Word of God preached, and giving a hearty amen every time I ask for it, but your heart is still straying from God? Don't be stubborn. Turn from your sins. Are you where David was before the Lord sent Nathan to confront him? In that year of denial, why wallow in such a miserable condition? It isn't comfortable. So stop rebelling against your Savior and repent. Don't be stubborn. Don't wait for God to send someone to your door and call you to repentance. Don't wait till the church has to say, brother, sister, we need to talk. Don't wait. Now. Repent now. Trust God now to surround you with his loving kindness. Then bask in the joy of your salvation, the blessing of your forgiveness that God offers, then should give you the joy and the encouragement to tell others. Don't wait anymore. Pray to the Lord while he may be found. Now, David wrote this psalm to instruct believers on how to return to the position of divine favor. But there's a possibility that I'm looking out at someone that's not one. I know that Sunday nights are usually super saints than the ones in the morning, because they endure the trudging of coming back to services. I may still be looking at unbelievers. And you're looking at this and going, good for David. And good for all of yous, guys, that they can turn away from your sin and have some happiness. There's a possibility someone here tonight has never fully repented of their sins and received God's forgiveness. So look at David's example. Consider the consequences he incurred and wise up. Don't traipse through the same things that he went through and then have to live a life of the consequences of your sins. Forgiveness is offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is an amen statement. Forgiveness is offered through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can have it tonight if you turn from your sins this very moment. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are you burdened by the crushing weight of your sin? Guess what Jesus said? Come to me. Come to me. You knew, didn't you? Lori was saying, I know what he said. He said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, burdened, weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Confess your sins. Believe that Jesus paid for your sins and experience God's forgiveness today. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. We are so grateful for our Lord. Lord, you are omniscient, and you see into our very souls. You know whether we are concealing sin, whether we're hiding, whether we're running from confession. But you are also omnipotent and have a Holy Spirit that can bring conviction. And we pray, Lord, we know it's necessary. If we have unconfessed sin, Lord, convict us. Change our hardened hearts. Free us from the weight of unrepentant sin. Place us in the seat of your blessing. Allow us to examine David's example and not follow in his footsteps of waiting, but turn even today. Thank you for the opportunity to be your children and to know your love and loving kindness. And we give all praise to the one and only person who deserves it, our God, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to High Point Baptist Church Associate Pastor, Pastor Robert Bennett, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2017, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.